I know how it is. But I'm going to, in fact, the message next to come is entitled Breaking the Chains. And we're going to talk about the theme of the conference this time. But this is one, I've preached this a lot. Some of you may have heard this. If you've been to our camp, I asked Aaron. He said he didn't remember it. But Aaron didn't remember what I preached this morning. So I'm not can't go by what he says. But this is a sermon that I want you to listen to, and I'll tell some stories. And most of them are true. And we'll go from there. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. Got your place? Say amen. If you don't have it, say oh me. If you're still looking, say I'm stupid. No, never mind. Okay. I didn't say I was stupid. So anyway, verse 25. And every man, I guess we can include ladies in that too. Every man that striveth for the mastery. Could I say everybody that seeks to excel? I don't know about you, but I hope you want to win. That's why I'm mad because they didn't give me the trophy for that contest. I didn't go out there to shoot because I was having fun. I'm having back pains right now because in that home run derby, if you'd have pulled that fence around a little bit, Aaron, you've seen me hit a camp. I can't hit one in between the lines. Everything's over by the... I hit a preacher's wife over there one time, you know? I did. I hit a preacher's wife. It was standing over there. She wasn't paying attention. She deserved to be hit. And if you're going to be on the field, pay attention, you know? And I want to win. And when the Bible says every man that striveth for the mastery, it means anybody that's trying to win. And we're talking about our Christian life here. And I'll say this more in the next message, but I don't want to lose at that either. I don't want to get to the end of it all and be a sermon illustration. I have a lot of those. A lot of situations that I could tell you about. I won't dare do it. But look what he says here. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it, the athletes do it, to obtain a corruptible crown. When Paul was writing this, the Olympics were just getting started, and the competition was very keen. And what they won for winning an Olympic game was a wreath of leaves. No gold medal, a wreath of leaves. Now that's real nice to wear around while you're at the event, but it's not going to last very long. It's going to decay. It's going to be destroyed. It'll crumble and fall. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But in the Christian life, we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. A crown one day at the judgment seat of Christ for those that are saved that will be given to those who are faithful and diligent in what they do and work hard to win. And there's a crown that'll never be destroyed. Look at verse 26. I therefore, so run. Not as one that, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now that's, think about shadow boxing. I grew up in the era of Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, okay? And I wasn't a Muhammad Ali fan. He ran his mouth too much, I thought. Now I respect his ability. I was a Joe Frazier fan. I always pulled for Joe Frazier against Muhammad Ali. But Muhammad Ali was fast. He was quick. His feet would move, and unless it was slow motion, you couldn't see it moving. And I watched him on ABC's Wide World of Sports, The Thrill of Victory, The Agony of Victory. I watched him shadow boxing on there one time. And what you shadow boxing is simply you put a light, you got a white wall, and you're boxing, and you're boxing against your shadow. Now the shadow doesn't hurt as bad as a real guy does, but you got to be quick to try to block the punch that you're throwing of your shadow. It's complicated. Girls, I know you'll never understand it, but every guy in here knows what I'm talking about. Now, he says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just waving my arms and beating the air. He says, I keep under my body, literally, I keep my body under control and bring it, my body, into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Father, I pray you'd bless the message now. Speak to my heart. Speak through me to others. And may what's done here be pleasing. Empty me of self. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of sin. And bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. I'm a sports fan. I love basketball. I coached basketball for 31 years. Boys and girls. That's a different animal altogether. I coached boys for over 20 years and then moved to girls in the last 10 or 12 years of my career, whatever that is. I'll never forget the first game girls I ever coached. You know, you put a guy in the game, he's usually paying attention. You say, now, you know, Bill, go in for so-and-so. We're running this offense, this defense. Now go get them, pal. You pop them one time. First time I put a girl in the game, her name was Alicia. She's in my Sunday school class now. And she has a little girl named Adlin, and who beats up on my grandson quite often in the nursery. And I went to put Alicia in the game. I said, Alicia, go in for Aerie. We're playing this and this and this. And I got to right there, about to slap her on the place you slap guys. And boy, the Lord helped me. And I got to right there and I went, ooh, whoa, here. And I patted her on the head. So from then on, I'd pat girls on the head when they'd go in the game, you know. So I about messed that one up. So I coached basketball. I coached baseball for about 8 years. And like I told you now, I coach God's sport, golf. And I never coached soccer. You can look at me and tell I'm not going to play much soccer. So I'm the goalie. Knock it by me, you know. If I have to move, I'm not going after it either. But, I like sports. So I love basketball. I'm a Carolina Tar Heel fan, okay? I know that's probably not popular up here, but the Maryland Terrapins can't decide what conference they want to play in, so we'll have to move on over to the big whatever, and we'll have a good time with that, without them. And, I'm a racing fan. You know, I've never been to a race. I'll never go, by the grace of God, to a race unless somebody pays me money to go. I don't want to go. I'm not going to miss church to go. I'm not going to go on a Saturday night and have to try to get home on, and stay up half the night. I'm not going to do it. But if it's on TV, I'll watch the beginning and I'll watch the end. That's all you got to watch in a race. Everything else is boring, you know. But I like to watch it. I really do. I like it. I like hockey. We're in the playoffs now. I was talking to Corey about it. You're a Boston Bruins fan. And the Blackhawks won last year. And are they out yet?
No.
Oh, they're still in it. And our Hurricanes, they didn't make the playoffs, but we'll get better down in Carolina. But I like watching. There's nothing really much more intense than playoff hockey. I mean, it's fierce, and I watch a little bit of it. I don't watch it all the time. I love football. This is the time of the draft is next Thursday night, and I'm really not that interested in it. I'll probably watch it if I'm in the house. I don't know if I'll be there. And I'll check up and see who gets drafted where, and I'm always interested to see who the Carolina Panthers get. I do like them, but I do pull for the green and gold, the Green Bay Packers, and I'll check up. See, when you win a lot, you don't get high draft picks. That's why Chicago picks early every year. And but we'll see how that goes. I like baseball. I love baseball. I really do. I'm an Oriole fan. And proud of it. I've been an Oriole fan literally since 1966. And I could tell you the big story why I'm an Oriole fan in North Carolina, how you get to be an Oriole fan. There's a big story behind it. I won't take the time today to tell you, but I am one. And I go about maybe one game a year. That's all I go to. But I did check a while ago. They're losing to the Twins 2-1 right now. And then so we'll pray for them. Let's fast and pray for the next few minutes. But I love baseball. I love spring training. I love coach. I love the smell of baseball. I do. I love the smell of dirt. And I love the smell of a new ball when you rub it down. I just like it all. I like the smell of ball gloves. A guy gave me two baseball gloves the other day that he got at an auction. Brand new gloves. And I just want to smell that leather. You know, I just like it. I do. I love the strategy of baseball. I love coaching baseball. I can't throw now overhanded because of 7 or 8 years of throwing batting practice and I don't have a shoulder on this side anymore and I don't have a back that works. I'm breaking apart is what I'm trying to say. I just took three ibuprofen to try to get through today and we'll be fine. Now, I said all that to say this. Years ago, and this is where the message came from. Years ago, I was watching on ESPN, I must have been SportsCenter, a highlight of a baseball game, a spring training baseball game, all right? And it was between the Chicago White Sox, your favorite team's enemy, and the New York Yankees, everybody's enemy. And any Yankee fans here? Please help us. No? Oh, no, the pastor is. I just lost my whole message right there. I won't get that phone now for sure, will I? That price just went up on the phone. But years ago, I was watching, and now, the catcher for the Chicago White Sox was a former Boston Red Sox by the name of Carlton Fisk. And you guys remember Carlton Fisk. Well, if you older folk do. And the Yankees at that time had a fella playing who was a two-sport player. He played football and baseball. His name was Deion Sanders, one of the greatest defensive backs out of Florida State and played baseball for the Braves, played for the Yankees, played football for Atlanta, and played for the Cowboys, I think, a little bit, maybe. And a great athlete. Well, in this particular game, and this is what really just caught my eye. I don't know how long ago it's been. It's been obviously 15 years or so at least. Deion Sanders was at the plate, batting right-handed, Carlton Fisk. Old school, if there is such a thing as old school. He still wore the stirrups on his socks, you know. Didn't have the modern type dress, and he was an older player by now. He had left the Red Sox, gone to the White Sox. End of his career. I'm not sure he played out the whole year. He's behind the plate. Spring training game. Spring training. Now you understand what that is. These games don't count. These are just practice games at the beginning of the year to get in shape to play. And Deion Sanders at the plate, and I don't know who was pitching, but they threw a pitch. Deion Sanders swung and hit what they call in baseball, Aaron, a swinging bunt. He took a full swing trying to hit it out of the park, but barely caught enough of the ball to dribble about from here halfway to that pew in front of home plate. Now, he wasn't trying to bunt the ball, but he was trying to hit it, but it just didn't go far. When he did what every batter does. He dropped the bat and took off to first base. Carlton Fisk, a man who by this time must have been, for a baseball player, extremely old. He was at the end of his career. He tossed that mask off. He jumped out behind the plate. He picked that ball up. He cocked it back like you should to throw it. And when he did, Deion Sanders had run about from here to the door down the first baseline, which of course is 90 feet, and he looked over his shoulder and he saw Carlton Fisk with the ball, and he just stopped. I guess he thought to himself, I'm going to be out. What's the use of running? I'll save my energy. You know, I'm a two-sport athlete. This is an old man behind the plate. And what I saw next changed my way of thinking about things. I became a Carlton Fisk fan, although I didn't like him because he played for the Red Sox. And Carlton Fisk began to scream and holler at Deion Sanders. Now, let's go back to Little League. How many played Little League baseball or T-ball or something? The first thing you're told to do in baseball when you hit the ball is do what? Run it out. And I've watched baseball all my life, and I've seen guys who have been out by 30 feet, run on through first base, get to base, make a turn, run back to the dugout. Deion Sanders stopped. That made Carlton Fisk mad. And Carlton Fisk was screaming at Deion Sanders, and he was screaming, run it out! And he began to chase him. Here's this old man with stirrups on instead of socks. Now, I don't mean like a horse, but you understand, girls. That's what they called it. He's running after Deion Sanders, and I don't know what Deion Sanders must have thought, but Deion Sanders began to run. He's afraid that old man may catch me, and I don't know what he's going to do to me. And he's running. I'll never forget this. They were playing. You could hear him on SportsCenter. He was saying, run it out. Run it out. Respect the game. Play the game like it's supposed to be played. And when I heard that, I thought, wow, that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not saying that our Christian life is a game, but we're having fun doing it. It's not just something we hit and miss at. It's not something we take a big swing and it dribbles off, so we just say, forget that. No, not in the Christian life. Do that if you want to in a baseball game, but don't do it in your Christian life. Don't hit and miss with your Bible reading and think, ah, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Don't hit and miss with being faithful to church and being faithful to soul winning and being faithful to have a testimony and faithful to prayer. Don't hit and miss with that and think, hey, you know, I can skip today. Nobody's going to see me. No, it is important. Play the game right. Respect the game. Now, Paul knew something about athletics. He wrote quite a bit about athletics. And here is his maybe classic verses on playing hard and playing smart. Three things we used to tell our kids. We used to write this on the board in the locker room with basketball games. When a kid come in the basket, we'd quote this together. We'd write it up. Catherine, we probably did it when you were playing for me. Play hard. Play smart. Have fun. If you play hard and play smart, you're going to have fun. In the Christian life, you play hard, you play smart, you're going to win this thing. here's the neat thing. I used to have a wrong perception of this thing around the Christian race. You know, Paul says, you know, all run but one receives a crown. And I thought, that won't be me. I'm not going to outrun, and I could call some great Christians I know. I'm not a better Christian than they are. But you know what? It dawned on me one day. I'm not running against you. I'm not running against my pastor. My pastor, Bobby Robertson, has been pastor of my church longer than I've been alive. 57 years in one church. He's almost 83 years old and is as tough as shoe leather. Travels all over this country speaking. Still visits hospitals. Still is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, just like clockwork. I'm not going to be a better Christian probably in my life than he is. But I'm not racing Bobby Robertson. You know who I'm racing? I'm racing the path that God's put in front of me. It's my race. That's my path. That's my game. And I want to respect the game that God's given me to run in. And I want to run well. Let me give you four things you got to do, and I'll be through this quickly. I've got about 12, 15 minutes, and I'll be done. Number one, if you're going to run the race like you should, if you're going to respect the game, you got to listen to the coach. Listen to the coach. That's profound, isn't it? Years ago, I was coaching baseball, and we had a good baseball team. This particular day, we had a fella who, there was a couple of college scouts there to watch him. Jonathan, who's pastor of a church about 45 minutes from us now, maybe one, and we've had a lot of great athletes come through our school. We've had kids play Division I basketball and baseball, and we've had some great athletes, Division I golf, and some good kids. And Jonathan on this day had a couple of scouts watching him. I knew they were there. I talked to them. I saw them. Was playing at another school. I saw him up on the top of the bleachers up there. And it was a cold, blustery day, about 50 degrees. And John was pitching that day. And John, that his senior year, won every game he pitched, had an ERA of 0.8 something. Struck out about an average of two batters an inning. I mean, he was just a great athlete. But baseball was his best. He was All-State in basketball, All-State in soccer, All-State in baseball. Jonathan was our cleanup hitter. He batted four. So we're leading off the top of the first inning. And I'm thinking, okay, now in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to try to let Jonathan have a good game. I'm going to try to put him in situations as a coach where it's up to him. If he does well, the scout sees him. If he does poorly, scout sees him. It's his own fault. It's not my fault. And I don't know if John knew the scout was there or not, but John batted fourth that day. We lead off the top of the inning, and the pitcher for the other team was wild. He couldn't find the strike zone with a volleyball. I mean, he just couldn't find it. Kind of like those pitchers out here in his home run derby. And, he couldn't find it. He walked the first batter, I think, maybe on four pitches. And, second guy gets up. Lead off hitter was Michael Wright. Second hitter, I believe, and these names I kind of fudge them together sometimes. But second hitter got up and, maybe five pitches. He walked him. Now, my mind's racing. I'm down on third baseline. I'm thinking, okay, John's on deck now. He's getting ready to bat after the third hitter. I've got two guys on. This pitcher's wild. I'm going to give this batter the take sign, and maybe he'll walk this guy, and John can come to the plate with the bases loaded, and then it's in his court. He can do what he wants to with it. So I'm going through all this stuff, and this stuff does, you know, that does mean something. That day, our take sign was the left ear. And I'm going through this, and, you know, they're looking down at me, and I'm giving all this, and I touch the ear. He got up, and Darren was his name. He was at the plate, his left-hand hitter. Darren was up there, and Darren took the first pitch. It looked like the pitcher took the ball and went right down the middle. He took it. Hah! I thought, okay, I bet he can't do it again. I went through all this, and I think he threw like two more balls, and I get this story wrong every year, so family, quit trying to count, because they've heard this so many times. It's, you know, it got to three balls and one strike. Now that's a great hitting count. Pitcher, he don't want to load the bases, and he knows if he throws a ball, he's going to walk the bases full. And so that's a great hitting count, but I'm still trying to think about the guy who's on deck. And I want John to hit with the bases loaded. So I went through all this stuff again, and I rubbed it, and I gave Darren the take sign. I thought to myself, I'll let him take till he gets to two strikes, and then, of course, he's on his own. And Darren was a good baseball player. And he's over here in the plate, and he steps out, takes one foot out. I'm going through the signs, and I gave him the take sign, and Darren goes like that. Well, that kind of irritated me. I called timeout. I walked down third baseline. I told Darren to come here. Darren walks out of the box. He comes up to where I was standing. I said, Darren, did you see me give you the take sign? Yes, sir. I said, Darren, I don't have to explain to you why I gave you the take sign, but would you just understand that there's a reason? It's not because I don't like you. I know your mom and dad. I said, would you just understand there's a reason? Yes, sir. He walked back to the box. I walked back to my box. He turned around. He stepped out again and looked at me. I go through this whole thing again. I gave him the take sign, and he went. Now there's steam coming out of my ears now. He's brushed me off twice. If I call timeout again, I have to take him out of the game. Like, you can't go to visit a pitcher twice in one inning. I can't, in one at bat, speak, call timeout, and do that without taking the hitter out. And then we'll take Darren out because he's a good outfielder. So I just let him get him to plate. Darren got to the plate. That pitcher, again, it looked like one of these. Darren hit the ball. Hit the ball over the second baseman's head. Over the right fielder's head. Over the right field fence. Over the road that was behind the right field fence. Against the house that was behind the road that was behind the right field fence. It was a shot. Man, our fans are standing screaming, and Darren's running the bases. We're up 3-0. We don't have anybody out yet. And John's over here. He's clapping, you know, he's excited. And I'm doing that obliging like that. And you know how coaches do. Darren's coming around second base. He's got to come by me to get to the plate. And so I just back down the third baseline. Darren's coming right at me right now. I put my hand out to take his. I've got to make it look like I'm glad he hit a home run. I put my hand out. He took it. I patted him on the rear. I said, Darren, good hit. You're out of the game. And when the bottom of the first inning came, Darren set the bench and never went out to right field. He never played any more of that game. As the game went on, I could feel his dad's eyes in the back of my neck. And I knew, as it is with most high school sports, you got more problems with those up there than you do with these down here. I knew when this game's over, I'm going to have to go face to face with Darren's dad. And sure enough, we hadn't even got off the field yet. And Darren's dad is on this side of the fence, on this side of the dugout, and he's coming right toward me. I looked at him before he got there. I said, Mr. Warren, let me explain. And I told him what Darren had done. And then thankfully, his dad got angry with Darren. He said, Mr. Hicks, thank you. I'll take care of it. And never had another problem with Darren again. You know what Darren had to learn? You got to listen to the coach. Even when the coach seems like, even when you think the coach might not be right, you got to listen to the coach. Years ago, I told you I was a Carolina basketball fan. Years ago, ACC championship game was North Carolina versus Virginia. Now, this is back in the early 80s when Michael Jordan and James Worthy and Sam Perkins and those guys could really play. Dean Smith was the legendary coach who started the offense called the Four Corners offense. There was no shot clock then. And what Carolina would do is put a player in every corner of the front court, put somebody in the middle with the ball, and play keep away. At halftime, Carolina had a one-point lead or something, like real close against Virginia. In the second half, Carolina came out and ran the Four Corners offense the whole second half. They ended up winning the game 44-40 over Ralph Sampson and those guys who were playing with Virginia. After the game, they interviewed James Worthy. I'll never forget what James Worthy said. They asked him, they put a microphone in his face and said, James, did you agree with Coach Smith's strategy? He said, I think we could have run with Virginia and beat them. But Coach said, hold the ball and coach is always right. I love that. I'm just old school that way. Listen, guys, gals, the Lord may ask you as your coach one day to do something that you can't see how it makes a lot of sense. God may actually ask you to leave home and go off to Bible college and prepare your life to serve Him the rest of your life and to friends and family and maybe even to yourself. That doesn't seem like what you ought to do. You've got a scholarship opportunity at this other secular school that you could go there. I remember when I was in high school being offered a full scholarship to Wake Forest. It wasn't to play basketball or even to play golf. It was an ROTC scholarship. I'd come out of Wake Forest, commissioned second lieutenant in the Army. And I had to decide. And I remember walking back into that teacher, Colonel Sykes, or Captain Sykes, the retired captain from the Army that was a teacher in school. And I said, sir, you may not understand this, but I'm going to have to respectfully decline this after I'd already told him I had to pray about it. Boy, that got looks on his face. I said, I just don't think that's what God wants me to do. Now that didn't set well. The scholarship went to somebody else. I was going to get paid a monthly salary to go to college. That didn't sound bad. And get everything paid for and just, you know, it was a good deal. And I'm not against people that do that. But that wasn't God's will for my life. God called me to Bible college. And I knew that. You've got to learn to listen to the coach. Number two, you've got to keep the rules. You know, there is a rule book. And you've got it in front of you, I hope. It's called the Bible. I often think, if this book is going to judge me one day, and the Bible says in the book of Romans that it is, saved or lost, this book's going to judge you. If this is the book that's going to judge me, doesn't it make sense at all to find out what it says? If I'm going to be held responsible for it, whether I read it or not, I better read it and obey it. So I not only have to listen to the coach, but I've got to keep the rules. Let me hurry through this. Number three, I've got to be dedicated to the game. I tell kids all the time, I used to tell them this all the time when I coach basketball, championships are not won in November when you start practice. Championships are won in June when everybody else is sleeping late and goofing off and you're out running and working out and lifting weights and practicing and shooting, and that's when championships are won. You've got to respect the game so much that you've got to be dedicated to the task in front of you. At some point, a casual interest must become a burning desire to excel. Now, when are you going to get sick and tired of being a complacent teenager in your Christian life? I tell kids all the time, I've thousands, honestly, and I'm not patting myself on the back. God's blessed me and let me be around a lot of kids. I've told them, look, I'm tired of ordinary teenagers. They're a dime a dozen. Our churches are full of them. Our youth groups are overrun with them. Give me the kid that doesn't make a show of it, just makes up their mind. You know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of just being ordinary. That doesn't mean you're the most talented. Doesn't mean you're the best looking. Doesn't mean you have the most ability. Doesn't mean you have the best personality. It just means that you're usable. Coach, put me in. Put me in. What do you want me to do? I don't care. I'll do it. That attitude of total dedication. Paul said in verse 26, I therefore so run. I'm going to work at it. I wonder how many of us are disciplined enough to work at being good at something. I'm not talking about so I can get a pat on the back. I'm talking about so I can stand before the coach one day and hear him say, well done. Paul said, in regard to listening to the coach and keeping the rules and being dedicated, he simply said, you know, someday I'm going to stand before the coach. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a has-been. The word castaway means put on the shelf. It means to get to the end of the race and then be disqualified because you didn't keep the rules. I could tell you the story about an Olympic runner named Ben Johnson from Canada who faced disgrace because in the Olympics, after winning the Olympic gold medal in the 100-meter dash, beating the American champion, Carl Lewis, it was discovered he failed a drug test. Had the medal stripped from him and handed to Carl Lewis. Later on, Ben Johnson tried to get reinstated by the National Committee, Worldwide Committee, and did, and was again banned because of performance-enhancing drugs. And now Ben Johnson is banned for life. Now, he was a great sprinter without the drugs, but he was a world champion with them. But you know what? It doesn't matter. All you'll ever know about Ben Johnson was he was a cheater. He tried to take shortcuts. He lost his medal because of it. You got to keep the rules. You got to listen to the coach. You got to be dedicated. And could I just say that if you do all that, you're going to get rewards from the game. You're going to get awarded for it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we, Christians, must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We're going to stand before God one day. And all that matters then, you know, it don't matter what your friends think then, because they're not going to be you're going to stand before God by yourself. And there'll be no excuse you offer for why you didn't do what you should have done. Nothing will be accepted. I'll tell you this story, my favorite story. It's a Green Bay Packer story, Aaron. You might want to take a nap right now. One of the reasons I became a Green Bay Packer fan was because when I was 8 and 9 years old, they were the world champions. And at 8 years old, 1966, when I first became aware of professional sports, the Orioles won the World Series and the Packers won the championship, and that's why I'm a fan of theirs to this day. One of the reasons. But I watched on the NFL Network just a few weeks ago, again, the Ice Bowl. You adults remember that. In Lambeau Field, 1967, they're playing the Dallas Cowboys. They'd beaten the Cowboys the year before for the NFL championship, gone won the first Super Bowl. They're playing now again the Cowboys in the championship. They would ultimately win the game, go win the second Super Bowl. But they're playing this game in Lambeau Field, and it's frigid. The temperature registered minus 15. The wind chill registered over minus 50. There was a heating system under that field that ran hot water under the playing surface to keep the field from freezing. That heating system froze. They said, I heard one of the players say that when you fell in some parts of that field, it was like falling on a bed of needles. It would rip your jersey just from sliding on that field. It was so hard. Conditions were horrible. First half of the game, Green Bay controlled the game. Were it not for a blocked punt, Dallas probably wouldn't have even scored. But the second half turned around. Dallas was in total control. Should have won the game, probably. Green Bay didn't make one first down in the second half until the last drive of the game. They get the ball in their own about 35, 40-yard line. They drive down. They're on the one-yard line. They try to run it in twice. It didn't work. They couldn't keep their footing. Bart Starr, the legendary quarterback, Hall of Famer, called timeout, came over to the sidelines. I think there's 17 seconds left in the game. And they have no, well, they have a timeout left, but all that the timeout would have done was stop the game. They could have kicked a field goal and tied the game. Bart Starr came over. They had worked on this play during the week, decided to put into their playbook. It was called the wedge play. Now, I used to play offensive line. I understand a little bit of what this means. It means that two of you converge on one guy, you try to wedge him out, and the running back comes right behind you. I used to play center, not center. I can do that very well too. But I played center, hiked the ball. I always thought, play doesn't start without me. Never scored a touchdown, never, but I played center. And Jerry Kramer wrote a book on this later on, and this is what he said in his book. He said, if you'll watch the film, I started a hair early. Too early to be detected by the referees. Bart Starr came to the sideline and said, Coach, I think we can run the wedge play. And Lombardi said, let's do it and get out of here. So they go back out. Bart Starr gets in the huddle and calls whatever the play is, but it's the wedge play. Right off of right guard, the center's in the middle, then the right guard and the right tackle. Bowman was the center. Kramer was the guard. Thurston was the tackle. And they're going to wedge a defensive player by the name of, and I love this name, Jethro Pugh. How about that? Jethro Pugh. I'd change my name if it was Pugh. I'd be like Ben Hartman. Anyway, but Jethro Pugh, big, tall, 6'7" or 8", one of the biggest men, 290 pounds. And they noticed that he didn't get good traction. They noticed this in the film study. And so they decided that Bowman and Kramer are both going to block Pugh and just try to push him back. Now, in the huddle, Bart Starr called a play that was supposed to be a handoff to the fullback. And the fullback's supposed to take the ball and go straight up the middle. Well, what he didn't know, what he told no one, nobody in the huddle knew it, was that Bart Starr decided, he told Coach that, he said, I think I can get good footing. So on the way to the line, he looked over at the fullback and said, I'm going to keep the ball. Nobody knew it but Bart Starr and the fullback. So he gets under it, and, you know, they get their block. You can see in the film, they push that guy, and Jethro Pugh's feet just slide back on that hard surface. And they push it. Bart Starr takes one step and dives in the end zone. Green Bay wins the game. Jerry Kramer threw the block that won the game. Jerry Kramer said, I was laying on my face. My face mask was buried in that turf, that ice, and that mud, and it was just there. He said, I could hear the fans cheering. I knew he'd scored. Of course, he thought it was the fullback, not the quarterback. He said, I knew he'd scored. I heard him hollering, Bart, Bart. He said, I thought, Bart? What's he doing? Hey, he didn't do anything. You know, and he got up and he realized that Starr had scored the touchdown. And everybody was, you know, carrying Starr off the field to the sideline, and Kramer was mad. You ever felt like that you haven't been appreciated for what you've done? In the game, all that matters is, does the coach know? And Kramer said, I walked over to the sideline, I pulled my helmet off, and there's film of this, and there's steam coming off his head because he's hot and it's so cold outside. I'm walking up the sideline, and I'm headed up the Green Bay sideline, and he said, I'm a little discouraged. I've given everything I've got all day. I threw the block. Without me, we don't go to the Super Bowl. And they won that second Super Bowl. He said, I know I shouldn't have felt that way, but I did. And I'm walking up, and I'm frustrated. And I get about 50 feet from him, and Vince Lombardi has pushed people out of the way, the coach of the Packers. He's looking down the sideline right at me. He said, Lamar didn't say a word. He said, he looked at me. He winked, put his thumb up, went on back about his business. Kramer said, at that moment, it didn't matter whether anybody knew that I'd done the job. Coach knew. Coach knew that I threw the ball. He knows the play. He knows what my responsibility was. He knew what my ability was. That's why he called the play. He knew I could get the job done, and he trusted me to get the job done, and I got the job done, and nobody knows it but the coach, but that's enough. Hey, look, God may call you to do something that nobody around you understands or thinks you're capable of doing, but the coach knows what your abilities are. God will never put more on you than what you can handle. And he knows because he created you, he's equipped you to do this. He knows what you're capable of doing. And the fact that he lets you get involved and put you in the game on the field means he's got confidence in you. And get the job done. And don't worry about the applause of people. We used to tell our kids playing basketball, don't look at the stands when you're playing basketball. Most of those people have never been on the floor. They don't know what it's like out there. And there are a lot of people here that will be on the sidelines the rest of your life in this race called the Christian life. While some of you that are in the game are going to appear to be failures, but in the eyes of the coach, you're a huge success. So just get in the game and respect the game. Run it like it's supposed to be run. Don't walk. In the words of Carlton Fisk, run it out. Respect the game. Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to be good soldiers, help us to be good athletes and do what we're supposed to do and get the job done. Lord, time's passing and you've asked us and called us to do so many things. Lord, I pray you'd help us to run the race with patience, with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the coach, the author, the finisher of our faith, the completer. Lord, someday when we stand before you, may we be able to stand before you with a clear conscience and an understanding that we've done our best. Help us now, in Jesus' name.